All right, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get your Bible. Appreciate these guys right on the spot. Today we're going to be looking, continuing in Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at starting in verse 17 to 27. The title of my message is Freedom from Discouragement. Discouragement is a real thing. We all can or have had times where we've experienced it. Maybe it's in other people, like your spouse. Your spouse let you down and you're all discouraged because they promised they would do this and they didn't do it. Maybe you're discouraged over your children, you know, and decisions that they are making and what's taking place in their lives, and so you're just perplexed and bothered over that. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you just are given such a bad time at work and you're not appreciated for what you're doing, and you just end up, gosh, going to work is like I'm going into a 10-round boxing match. I just don't like it. And you get discouraged. Maybe your discouragement is that you don't have a job and you just go, I'll take anything. Well, there are jobs out there if you'll take anything, and don't let pride hinder you, because I have found that once you have a job, it's so much easier to find another job because you've developed a track record there that's good. Maybe it's more discouragement like the things that are happening in the world. We see of wars and rumors of wars, and we see earthquakes. We see a lot of airplanes falling out of the sky. World events can just bring in just a spirit of discouragement. You know, you can only imagine what took place in Texas and how some of those people are feeling so discouraged. But how wonderful it would be, you know, when we send some money out there, that God knows who's going to get that. And all of a sudden, there's hope there for them. But when you're going through it, it could be a devastating thing. Or maybe you get discouraged over the happenings to your loved ones, that maybe it wasn't even their fault. They're just driving down the road and a car hits them and, you know, wipes out their vehicle that they love so much. And it can't be replaced. Oh, it can be replaced with something else. But when you call your car Betty and Betty turns out to be crunched up and can't be repaired, you feel a little bit sick. Everyone remembers their first car. They really do. My first real car, it was supposed to be a 1949 Ford, but they couldn't get it started. And so for $100, the guy said to my dad, I've got this 53 Ford, three shift on the column. I'll give it to you for $100. My dad said, fine. He said, it's been sitting here a long time. It's probably got a lot of carbon built up. Well, I drove my dad's car from L.A., and my dad drove that car. And when he went on to the highway, I saw that he opened it up, and it was just a black smoke coming out of those, you know, tailpipes, because it was cleaning all that stuff out of that car. But we had so much fun in that car. It was really a lot of good things to do. Now, did I always do good things with it? I'm going to be transparent, and you have to remember, I wasn't a Christian. So I'm not advising this for any Christian to do. But we would go to the drive-in, like four or five of us. And about a block or two away, we would pull up the back seat, and they would crawl into the trunk. It was a three-body trunk. And then we would go in and buy our two tickets. They would always be looking for people who get out of their car, open their trunk, and people get out. Well, we didn't have to do that. We just lifted it up, and they crawled back out, and they were home free because we snuck into the drive-in. Of course, we don't have a drive-in to do that, and you wouldn't do that anyway because you're Christians and law-abiding and all the rest of that. And remember, I was not a Christian, but I still remember those times we did that. I remember the surf trips we took in that car. Man, that thing just kept going and going and going. And then I got my second car. My dad got another car. And what took place is my brother got my dad's car and I got my brother's car. It was a 56 Chevy, three on the floor. I had it 10 days. 10 days. My brother wanted it back. And before he could even say that to my dad, this guy who was drunk ran a stop sign and smashed the 56 Chevy and bent the frame all up. And I was going, according to the police department, 23 miles an hour. So it definitely wasn't my fault. So what did I go back to drive? My 53 Ford. And what happened with that 53 Ford? Well, I kept driving it and driving it and driving it. Matter of fact, there was an award ceremony at school, and I was going to get an award, athletic award. And so they they said, well, son, we're going. I said, okay, jump in my car. And so I drove him and made sure I hit the bumps, because every time you hit a bump, a liner would it would just dissolve and fall down like snow. And I've been telling my dad about that for about, you know, 2 months. And so when he got out of the car and he's going like this, he goes, take that thing in Monday and get that liner fixed. My plan worked, but I manipulated that. And you guys aren't going to manipulate anything, right? I wasn't a Christian in those days. If I was a Christian, I would have gone out and worked another job just to get the liner, to get it fixed. But you remember those things, and all of a sudden, it's taken away from you. Think about the tornadoes in people's homes, that they're down in the basement, and the tornado passes over. And then all of a sudden, they come out, and the house is gone. So discouragement can come in all kinds of ways, and disappointments can come in all kinds of ways. And in this section that we're looking at, Paul deals with some real problems of suffering and even pain and even discouragement. And Jesus said that we are going to have tribulation while we live here on this earth, and that is not the tribulation period, that 7 years that halfway through the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and declares himself to be God, and the great tribulation begins to take place. But this is just everyday type of living. It all started because of the fall of man with Adam. And really, you can trace everything back to that one step of disobedience. It's amazing. And even in our lives, if we trace back in our lives and we find ourselves in a mess, it's pretty much sure that you could track back and notice, if I was obedient here, not disobedient, because of my disobedience, all of this happened. You realize, and if you learn from it, that's good. But if you don't learn from it, you're just going to keep going down that path, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So we can track that back. And the other thing about Adam, you go, that's not fair what he did. You can't blame Adam for it, because if you were Adam or you were Eve, you probably would have done the same thing. You would have fallen into the trap. And another thing about this, where we have troubles and tribulations here on earth, complaining about suffering, that will not help what's going on at all. Complaining is a waste of time. Now, there is normal suffering, and there is something that the scripture tells us to do when we're experiencing suffering. It's not on your notes, so write it down, or it's not on the screen. I put it in after I'd finished all this. But you'll find it over in James. We were studying it yesterday at the men's study in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature," is what that word means in the Greek, "and complete, lacking nothing." And so there's a process when discouragement comes, when trials come, that if we allow that process to go through, we're going to come through shining bright, because we're going to have a whole different view of everything that's going on in our lives. So there is a natural suffering. Let that process go through, grow and learn from it. I read a book one time where there was this fellow that made a mistake at work, and it cost the company $1 million because he made a mistake. He went into his boss and he gave him a letter, and he goes, "What's this?" He goes, "That's my letter of, you know, I'm resigning because of the mistake I made. The company didn't deserve that." And the boss said to him, "Did you learn from your mistake?" He goes, "Oh, yes, I'll never do that again." And he's ripped up his letter of resignation, and he says, "Then get back out there and work, because I just invested $1 million in you." And it's a true story, and the guy went back to work and became a shining example of what an employee should be about. So we can learn from our mistakes, or we can pout about our mistakes. But there's things in our life, suffering in our life, that is going to challenge our faith in Christ as well. And we just have to know this. It could be a loss of a family member. Now, when I say loss of a family member here, it could include, you know, where someone died, but that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about, because of your Christian faith, there's family members of yours that don't want anything to do with you. You're not invited anymore, and if you are invited, you get the cold shoulder, because they don't want to hear about Jesus. They just don't want to hear about that. Now, that can happen with friendships when you first accept the Lord. I remember when I accepted the Lord, every friend I had, I went to them in love and I shared them the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not one of them came to the saving knowledge of Christ. But every one of them didn't want anything to do with me anymore, because they'd rather drink their buds and their Coors and party. They didn't want anything to do with me. But about 4 years later, one of them sent his brother to me so I could help him in counseling and get him over some humps in his life. I'll never forget his name, Peter. And I was able to help him. But I lost all those friends, but I gained true friends. I gained family in Christ Jesus, and that's far better. It really is. Now, there's some times that we're going to have that loss of life. That's just part of it. Maybe you lost your job because you're a Christian. And they don't say because you're a Christian, you're fired. They come up with something else. They're just tired of your light shining in their darkness. Or it's pretty obvious that you are so well qualified, your light is shining completely at work. Time for promotions come, and they skip you time and time and time again. And you know that you are more qualified, better equipped with management skills, and knowing how to do the job. Nothing worse than to have a manager that has never done a job. That's about, you know, it's like a mechanic who gets a car and he realizes that the engineer was never a mechanic to try to get that problem fixed. They just want to get it all stuffed under the hood, but they don't want to necessarily work on it themselves. And so you get passed over, and it's pretty evident. It's because your light's shining. It's shining bright there, and they just don't like it. Have you ever... There's a song. I know that it changed my life completely. I remember clearly, I bought a bumper sticker that says, "Give Jesus a Chance." And I was going to put it on the van that I had at that time. And I stood there and I looked, and then I thought, if I put this on, everyone's going to know I'm a Christian. Do I do it, or do I become a hidden Christian? And I remember this song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I didn't know where that came from, the original lyrics came from, but I decided to put that bumper sticker on that van. And then I later learned where that song came from. Came from a missionary who went to India. He was back in the back hills, and he was in this one tribe, and just one family, husband, wife, and two children, accepted Jesus. The chief and the rest of the villagers, they didn't like that. This is a different God than that they serve. They didn't like it at all. So the chief calls all the people of the village together and brings his family out and says, "You denounce that God of yours. I've decided to follow this God." He says, "You denounce him or I'll kill your kids." He goes, "No, I've decided to follow God." They brought the two kids out, and with arrows, they shot and killed those two kids. He goes, "Now you lost your only two kids." He goes, "No, I've decided to follow Jesus." And the chief says, get his wife out front. This will make him. I'm going to kill your wife unless you denounce this God of yours." "No, we have decided to follow Jesus." And he gave the order, and the arrows came flying and struck her dead. He said, "Surely now he will not take that God anymore." He says, "You deny this God now, or I'll kill you." And he said, "No, I cannot deny this God, for I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back in my life." And the chief ordered him to be killed, and the arrows flew, and he died. But something happened to that village. They just couldn't shake this man's determination. Facing death the way he did, seeing his two children die by arrows, seeing his wife killed the same way, and then hearing the order kill him and watching those arrows come in and kill him. It shook him. And it was through that family and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon that tribe that the tribe began to follow Jesus. And the song came just because of that family. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No, though none shall follow, yet I will decide. I have decided to follow Jesus. And that has spread around the world. And most of the people have no clue on where it came from and what took place. But when the missionary went back, he helped them put that into a song, and then he went back, told the stories, shared the song, and it went worldwide. So there are times that people will lose their lives for their faith. Even today, there's Muslim nations that will kill you if you're a Christian. Denounce this Jesus or you will die. And if you don't denounce him, they'll cut your head off. There were thousands of Muslims coming in and killing Christians in Africa. And our president negotiated a deal to stop that war that was going on for like 30 years. I remember the ministry that we support out here, one of the brothers that started the ministry, he trains up people to be soldiers, but to be chaplains and to be pastors of each village. And that when those people raid those villages, those pastors stay and hold the line and fight against them from taking over. And many of them have given up their lives so that the sheep could live. What an amazing calling that is. But they're suffering many times. And Trump was, there's one thing, whether you like him or not, there's one thing that you should love about him. He hates to see innocent people die. And he'll do what he can do to get it stopped. And he was successful there in Africa. And hopefully he'll be successful in other places around the world as well. So whether it's circumstances or it's a health issue or it's your faith in Jesus Christ, there will be times of suffering. Has anybody in here ever not suffered in their life? Has anybody in here ever suffered for the name of Jesus? Boy, you're telling me one person has suffered for the name of Jesus, and you guys just aren't out there enough. If you're telling me that you've never suffered for the name of Jesus by losing somebody that you used to like and have fun with, and they've turned their back on you, or family members, or you lost a job because of your faith, and that hasn't happened to you, you need to get out there. You need to get out there and be able to stand for the name of Jesus. And you're going to suffer. People may make fun of you. It's a form of suffering, very small compared to others. But you know what? As Paul's going to share with us, there's something that is far better than the suffering that we could ever, ever imagine that we're going to receive. Now, in verse 18, I read it once, but let's read it again. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's an amazing statement. What is he saying? That the little bit of suffering we're having right now, health, business, financial, marriage, that suffering is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. So, where do we want to finally go when our life is over with here? It's a good question. Where do we want to go, really? There's only two places that are true. You want to go to hell? Just keep doing what you're doing. You'll make it. Won't be hard. Just don't include Jesus in your life, and you'll end up there. Or you want to go to heaven. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, then you must be born again. Right there in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's not a secret. Jesus said it openly. The world has read those verses. So what are we supposed to do if we want to go to heaven? Well, what we are supposed to do, and it helps with discouragement, is we keep our eyes at the end of the race. We look for the finish line. And when we're looking for the finish line, the pain that we're suffering, the hurt that we're feeling, we will be able to endure it far beyond what we ever thought we could. It's just kind of like a runner. How many people in here love to run? My question for all you that raise your hand, why? Well, I used to when I was in shape. And when you run a long distance, it's painful to start, then it soothes out, and halfway through, it gets painful again. But you work your way through that, and pretty soon, you see the finish line right there at the end. And you make it. You make it because the finish line was your goal. And our finish line is to make it to heaven. And the way we make it to heaven is to keep our eyes on Jesus and the things that he has done for us. So how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, one of the ways that we know that we're going to make it is because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his own Son so that we could live eternally. That is love. And he's prepared us because of what he's done for us. That when we're going through things, that we are able to stand upon the rock for our foundation of Jesus Christ. So when those tough times come, we know that we're planted on the rock and we don't have to be afraid, because no matter what Satan tries to do, he can't knock us off that. Oh, we can jump off, but he can't knock you off. And so we see the benefits of standing fast in the next part of our section today. And probably the best way to understand this next section is that there are three groans that Paul shares with us here, where something's groaning. The first one is found in verses 18 through 22, where it reveals by Paul to us that creation, this world, is groaning. Let's take a look at that. Again, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God, that you and I who've accepted Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we are God, it says we're sons of God. And that's because we become born again. And that will take place at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes down and has that final battle with Satan. But look what happens to creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's all happened at the fall. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So he's saying that creation itself is groaning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at his creation and he says, it is good. But according to Paul now, the creation is groaning. There is a suffering and a pain and death. All of this is a result of Adam's sin. I've already shared that with you earlier. This was not creation's fault. And Paul links this groaning that the earth is doing to a woman in travail. It's talking about a woman giving birth, where the birth pains start. And ladies, you can correct me if I'm wrong, which I'm not. They start very mildly, and they just keep growing with intensity until you get to that point where you're on that table and your husband leans down and says, if you want a Valentine's baby, just wait 4 more hours. And she grabs your shirt and pulls you down and says, if you want a Valentine's baby, you get on this table. I'm not speaking third party here. I was trying to get Marcy's mind off of it, and I didn't help by saying that. But more and more, but then the baby comes and there's what? Great joy. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the earth is crying out. And what are we seeing in this earth? We've seen earthquakes and floods and hurricanes, and these things are increasing. And yes, it could be because of technology. We can see and hear about more of them more often, but they are happening more rapidly. So the birth pains of creation are now getting closer and closer and closer, as we see the other prophecies also being fulfilled about the rapture coming and the Lord coming after the tribulation period. And so, like I said, it wasn't creation's fault, and Paul linked that to the travail of a woman. And you see, Paul is saying here that this pain will continue here on this earth, just like with a woman, growing more rapidly until the child is born. Not here, but in heaven. And when we come back with Jesus at the end of this 7-year tribulation, the world will be set back in the way it was in the beginning. And what a wonderful place that will be. Then there will be great joy at that time. But for us now, we are either going to pass away through whatever reasons, or we pass through the veil at the rapture. I'm counting on the rapture because I don't want Marcy to go before me and I have to be stuck with all her dishes and all her goodies and all the blessings that she makes our house so wonderful, makes it into a home. Our son-in-laws, they have actually, if you have ever been in our house, there's a wall that's high and it's full of plates that she's found at the swap meets. And they say they want those because they want to use them for target practice. Hey, Marcy won't be here. She won't care. She'll be having heavenly manna on heavenly plates, so it won't bother her. I just don't want to deal with them. And I don't want her, I don't want to go first because I don't want to have her to have to deal with them. So I'm counting on us both going at the same time. That would be awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome? All of a sudden you say goodnight, honey, and you're in the middle of the night. All of a sudden you're awake and you open up your eyes in heaven. Wow. You said that air cleaner would make things like new. This is amazing, Marcy. So when we pass through that veil, it's that wonderful place where we want to be. And the world at that point, when we return back at the end of the 7 years, that is what creation is groaning for. Now, stop and think about this piece. Remember when Jesus fulfilled the prophecy where he rode in to Jerusalem? on that exact day that it was prophesied the Messiah would do it, and the Pharisees said, hey, tell your followers to stop, because they were singing psalms that dealt with the Messiah. And what did Jesus say? If they stopped, these rocks would cry out. Don't you wish those rocks or those people would have just been quiet for about a minute and see how the rock sounded? That would have been, I think, a weird thing, but that would be awesome. That would just be totally, totally cool to hear those rocks cry out. And one day, it's going to be finished on that. So as believers, this is important. What did we learn from this section? As believers, we should not focus on the pains of this world. And if you can do something about it, do something about it. Help it. But we need to look forward to the coming of the Lord. We read that through verses 18. I read it to you a few times. Now, there's another verse that is just confirming exactly what Paul is saying here. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And this is what it says. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being rewarded day by day. For our light affliction, did you catch that? Who's the author of 1 Corinthians? Paul the Apostle. Do you know what type of suffering he went through? He was whipped three different times, 39 times, save one, on his back. He was taken outside the city and stoned to death. And he got back up and walked right back into town. He was shipwrecked a couple different times. He was persecuted. A snake bit his arm and he just shook it off in the fire. And he didn't die. And this guy had persecution that we can never ever possibly imagine. And how does he define it? This light affliction. Being whipped one time, we wouldn't call that light affliction. He was whipped three times, bobbed in the ocean 3 days, and he says this light affliction, it's nothing, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we see that today's groaning will turn out into a glorious liberty where all things are going to be perfect once again. And the third thing that groans is found in our next text in verses 23 through 25. So let's read that. And it says this, verse 23. Not only that, but also who has the first fruits of the Spirit? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We'll just go on here. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for that which is perishing. We groan. Did you know that? There are times in our lives that we groan. But there's times in your life when you just don't know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And we know that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us when we come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We know that. We've studied that the last couple of studies. We've seen it clearly. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's kind of like just having a taste, just a small little bitty taste of God's glory. And then we want more. I think I can liken it to something that is very easy to understand. Ice cream. Here we go. If somebody handed you the smallest little teeny tiny teaspoon of your favorite ice cream and you took one bite, are you going to be satisfied? Are you going to want to have more of it? How many want more of it? You could even liken it to steak. You get a little teeny one bite, just perfectly medium rare, the way you love it. You take one bite, is that going to make you be satisfied, or you want more of it? You want more of it, don't you? Well, you see, we have a taste of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a small taste of His glory. And it should be that we want more of Him. And I think we all need to have that opportunity in our lives when the Holy Spirit moves in our life, that we remember it and we just want to have more. I bring this up only because there were two fellows in here yesterday. Now listen closely. One of them wants to use our facility to be married. He's a friend who's a guy. I had to tell the men's study. I said, listen, I may have to pop out of here real quick because there's two guys that are looking at the facility because they want to use it for a wedding. And I had to say, I'm not referring to two guys getting married. I'm referring to a friend who has a friend whose fiance is in Kansas, so she can't be here, but they've asked to use our church because they like the way it looks and they wanted to have our church be where the ceremony is. And so he's coming down to look at it, and then he'll talk to his fiance about it. And so Marcy started, you know, talking because he talked about what a, you know, magnificent facility that we have. And by the way, it's just a building. Don't ever worship it. But it can be used for worship. Amen. And so she said, the Lord just really brought this together. It all started with the property. And what she meant by that, I was grumbling and cutting the grass out front. And people were getting on me. Hey, we've got all this money that we saved up. We were even rolling newspapers and getting money that way. And we had saved up $125,000 to buy a piece of property. And there was nothing around that would meet our need, nothing. And I'm cutting the grass, and, you know, some people had gotten on Marcy's case, and she even missed like three innings of our son's all-star game, and she told me why. My heart got all sad, and so the next morning I'm cutting the grass, and I'm saying, Lord, we've been looking and looking. God, I'm tired of this. You could even have someone call us and tell us about a piece of property. And by the way, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for listening to me vent, and I got my stink out of the way and forgiven. So I went inside, showered up, and went over to Marcy, and we began to talk. And I said, you know, I was just downstairs cutting the grass. I had to tell God I was sorry because I was venting. I said, He could even have somebody call us and tell us about a piece of property. And the phone rings, and one of the kids says, hey, Mr. Chuck Story's on the line. He wants to talk to you, Dad. So I go, hey, Chuck, what's up? And he goes, well, there's 10 acres that's available. And I'm thinking at first, because we were looking at buying a house or getting a house, because, you know, I like to have confirmations when we do things. And so we prayed for confirmations on whether we should move or stay where we're at. And right after we prayed that, there was boom. And she goes, "What's that? Firecracker?" I go, "No, that's a gunshot." And I went out in the alley, and somebody shot into the apartments behind our house. And I walked back in. I said, "Oh, it was just a gunshot. Some gang members were having a fight." And I looked at her. I said, "You think that's a confirmation?" She goes, "I think that's a confirmation. We don't want our kids around that." So he was looking for a house for us as well. And I'm thinking at first, 10 acres, I don't want 10 acres for a house. And then all of a sudden he goes, "I think it might be really good for your church." I go, "Church?" I said, "Chuck, don't even put a sign up. I'm going to go look at it, call some brothers, we're going to look at it, and if it fits our needs, we'll buy it right away." And as we are sitting on that property today, and it was because I was complaining, I asked God to forgive me, but I even said to him, "You could have somebody call me." And they called right after I said that. Is that not a taste of the Holy Spirit working? See, I'm reluctant sometimes to share these things with you because I don't want you to look at my taste or my experience. I want you to experience it in your own. That's why I put up there that the Holy Spirit would show himself big in your life, that you would be able to see that it was the Holy Spirit. And we should pray every day, "Holy Spirit, show yourself big in my life today. Because I want to brag on my daddy in heaven. Show yourself big." And so he's going to answer that prayer. We just need to be sensitive to it. And when we see that happening, it's like taking that little bit of steak or that little bit of ice cream. You just want more. And we just want more of the Holy Spirit when we're walking with him. And I think that's very, very important to understand. I'm thinking back when I was first a Christian. And in those days, the songs were so simple, but they had so many of them were just scriptures. In other words, were just simple, and boy, they were good theology. And there was one song when I first got saved that I've never forgotten. I'm not even sure if this is the title of it. It just says, "I want more of Jesus." But this is the way the words go. I'm not going to sing, because since I've had my 3 surgeries on my vocal cords, I don't sing anymore. Well, I do, but it chases people off. "I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich, so full, and so free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me." If we want more of Jesus, just give yourself more to him. And the more you give to Jesus, the more you're going to see that taste go from a teaspoon to a great big bucket of enjoying the Holy Spirit. And you'll just be wanting more and more and more of that. And for those that do get more, just remember, the more you give, you get back from him. In other words, the more you give to God, the more you get back from him. So going back to the groanings, we groan inside for an amazing day when we will see him face to face. But until that time, we have to be about our King's business. And we have to keep giving more of ourselves to God each and every day. And when you do that, you're blessed beyond measure, And what else will happen is that discouragement that you experience in life will begin to fade away. So the third groaning that we see is that the Holy Spirit groans in us. We see that in the verses that I just read to you in verse 26 and 27. These verses should comfort us, all of us who are truly believers in Christ and have given our lives to Him, because it shows us that, number one, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and listen closely, the Holy Spirit prays for us when He's inside of us. Isn't that cool? God puts in us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't go on vacation. He prays for you, not just prays for you, He intercedes for you to the Father as well. Let me explain it this way. God is concerned about the trials of all of His people when He, Jesus, was ministering on earth to the people. Remember that Jesus sighed when He saw, not a sigh of disgust towards men, but a sigh of pity. He began to sigh when He saw what sin was doing to mankind. And not just sigh, Jesus Himself in John 11:33 is an example that Jesus groaned too. When He saw Lazarus' sister and those that were around Him, they were all weeping, and He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So it makes sense that if Jesus, who is God, groans for us, then the Holy Spirit, who is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, not three, not one plus one plus one, it's one times one times one, is one God, three. You're an example. That's just a triune, three in one. God, we are a triune being. We're body, soul, and spirit, according to Paul, and there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are a representative of Him. And so we see that if Jesus groans and intercedes for us, that the Holy Spirit, who is God, would groan for us as well. To me, it's just a natural conclusion. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us according to the Scriptures? He helps us in our weakness, it says. There are times that we are so gripped with the situation, you just don't know how to pray. This last week, Marcy and I were praying, and she just says, I just don't know how to pray for this situation over this particular person. I just don't know how to pray for them. And I could just feel the groaning coming from the Lord. But the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit moves. And God will move in our hearts regardless of the circumstances that we're in. So, my friends, we're a very, very blessed group of people. God has placed us here on this earth that is groaning for His return. He has placed the Holy Spirit in us, those who have given themselves over to Christ. We've had a little taste of what it's going to be like for eternity. And He has also given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us in our time of need, and to intercede for us to the Father, and to also pray for us to God. Never forget what I told you before. You may have the Holy Spirit in your life, but does the Holy Spirit have you? Have you surrendered that part over? Because you could take the Holy Spirit in your life and put Him off in the closet and say, stay there, I'm going to live my life. But is that what He wants? He wants to have you being able to surrender. So never forget that, my dear friends. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit. He's God that is in you. You're not God, but God is in you, and what a great blessing that is and should be in your lives. Because as you do, you're going to notice that God is in you. Those discouragements that you'll be, you know, tempted to fall into will just fade away. Just simply fade away. And they won't be as difficult as what they used to be, because you know you're in the good hands of our living God. Amen. Well, next week we're going to look at the attitude we should have when we're going through difficult times. It's one of my life verses, and you're just going to have to come back next week to find out what that verse is and what it does. But